sermon series that we're beginning. If you could put the PowerPoint up for us back, that'd be great. Hope you like the visual that we've put together. I say we, it was Ed. But I really like it. It's just a good way of preparing us over the last few weeks for what we want to do over the next month or two. And if you've got a Bible with you, I hope you have, in one shape or another, then we're in the Psalms, and we're going to be spending some time over the next few weeks looking at these Psalms, which are called the Psalms of Ascent. And there's 15 of them. There's 15 Psalms. Now, we're not going to go through every single Psalm one by one. We've got certain Psalms that we've allocated to certain weeks, and then those who are speaking will just choose which Psalm to focus in on. But I'd encourage you to read these Psalms. And just to give you a bit of an idea over the next few weeks, there's going to be people preaching. We're going to have Ben preaching next. So Ben Ward's up. He's doing the next one. Oh, no, he's not. Ed is doing the next one. Then Ben. Don't look too worried, Ben. Sorry. And then Jim is going to be speaking later. And then Andrew Elphinstone will be speaking as well as myself. So it's just an array of different speakers bringing their perspective and their thoughts and hopefully hearing what God is saying to us. So in my preparation this morning, I just wanted to home in on Psalm 121. So I was looking at Psalm 120 and Psalm 121. These are the first two psalms of this little section. And they're very short. Each of these psalms are relatively short psalms in comparison to some of the other psalms that we could read. So we could do Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm. But actually in this, I think you find the shortest psalm is in this little selection. We'll have to wait and see. So let me read to you Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. So like I say, Psalm 121 is in this mix of psalms, which are called the Psalms of Ascent. And Israel as a nation, when it was in the land of Israel, would three times a year, they would be encouraged to go up to Jerusalem. And they would go up on three particular festivals. And those three festivals was the festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost in the early summer, and the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacle, in the October, in the autumn. And so three times a year they were encouraged to, and this was particularly the men in that context, were encouraged to go on pilgrimage, to travel to Jerusalem. And while it's not completely possible to know how these psalms came together, As I've researched it, what's happened here is that these psalms have been put together because as they would have traveled to Jerusalem, they would have got to different points on the journey, and they would have used these psalms to encourage themselves in the journey. One of the scholars that I read would also argue that actually when they got to Jerusalem and they got to the temple, there was actually 15 steps that they went up to the temple. And so at every step, they would stop and they would read the psalm and declare the psalm together. I don't know whether you know this, and I didn't know this until I was researching it, so I wouldn't expect you to, is that Jerusalem is obviously quite high up. I don't know whether you'd ever thought about that. That actually if you were going to travel to Jerusalem, You would have had to travel upwards to get to it. So in terms of the surrounding area, the Mediterranean is obviously at sea level, and that's 30 miles to the west of Jerusalem. So if they were traveling to Jerusalem, they would have to come up, and Jerusalem itself stands about 772 meters. But don't forget that actually on the east, you have the Dead Sea, which is below sea level. So it's about 1,300 feet below sea level. So actually Jerusalem was standing up on a hill. It was called Mount Sinai. So they actually saw physically. That's one of the reasons why I put that little video up of Scotland, because I thought of all the places that I've been, the place of mountains is Scotland for me. It's not really Cheshire. I'm sorry. But that imagery of them traveling and would have been really strong in their minds as they were traveling to Jerusalem, even to the point where they would lift up my eyes to the hills. It's the same Hebrew word for mountains. So that's why I lift my eyes up to the hills, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. It could be either. And so physically they were looking up. They were looking up to where Jerusalem was. And so they start off by asking that question, where does my help come from? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. Where does my help come from? Where does my help originate from? Where can I get help? And that's what was going on here, is they are journeying up to Jerusalem. They are seeing the mountains, they're looking around, and they're asking that question. And this psalm is a well-known psalm. It's used a lot because it doesn't actually mention Jerusalem. As we go through the Psalms of Ascent, quite a number of the Psalms talk about Jerusalem specifically, or Mount Sinai. But this one doesn't. It doesn't mention it. So actually, you could be on any particular journey. You could be on any sense of destination, and this psalm fits. And if you think about that analogy of journey, I suppose it's one of those words, isn't it, that Christians use a lot. If you've been around Christians for a while, then they'll talk about being on a journey. Don't know if you've ever used that language yourself. Thanks, Ed. You're laughing at the back. At me? I thought you laughed at me joke. I thought keeping you awake, at least. Thea was laughing. That's good. She was laughing at my joke. Yeah. But, you know, we're on a journey, aren't we? We use that language, and we are. That's why we use it. But it's one of those phrases that we can sometimes use easily without really thinking about what we mean by that word. And this psalm is a psalm for pilgrimage. It's a psalm for when we're on journeys. And I think, I suppose I picked it myself a little bit because the context for us as a church family is that we are about to embark on a new chapter. We are about to embark on a new journey, a new season. For us as a church, we're about to do some things that we've never done before. We're about to change some of our rhythms of how we gather in a way that we've not done before. And I think we all need some reassurance in that. We need to. So the words of this psalm for me encourage me with confidence that actually, as we set off on this journey, although I may not know completely what the end destination is, my hopes and my desires and my faith for the outcomes is assured in the fact that actually my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, to quote the psalm. And I don't know where you are in your lives. You know, some of you may be at that stage where you are about to step into a new thing. Maybe you've already been on a journey for a while and you need that reassurance. This is a great psalm. It's a great psalm, particularly to memorize, because it's only 8 verses long. If you could think of any psalm to try and memorize, that would be a good psalm to have in your heart as you journey in faith. This is a good psalm to do it. It's a good psalm to get hold of and to think about as you go through life and go through the uncertainties that come. So, let's get into the journey of this psalm a little bit. Like I say, it's only 8 verses in length. And What's interesting about it, if you read verses 1 and 2, and then you read verses 3 and 8, it looks like there's a conversation going on. Looks like there's a conversation going on between somebody who's just spoken out verses 1 and 2, and then somebody's responding in verses 3 to 8. Now, it could be that it was just the psalmist was talking to himself a little bit. Like he was saying, well, you know, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? And then my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then he goes into those next few verses. Or it could have been that, actually, as they were on the journey, they would speak it out. Like sometimes you'll do a bit like liturgy, isn't it? Where you say, the Lord is here. And then if we're in Anglican church, you'd all say, and it could have been a little bit like that. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. We don't really know in the way that it was. But what is really interesting about this psalm is that it's got like four stanzas to it. And verses 1 and 2 talks about Yahweh is the creator. Verses 3 and 4 talks about Yahweh is the guardian of Israel. And verses 5 and 6 talk about Yahweh being your personal guardian. And verses 7 and 8 are a blessing upon us. Now, as you probably know, a lot of the Psalms were written as poetry. But we lose something of that poetry in the way it's translated into English. I'm not a particular poet. I don't write a lot of poetry, but most of us are familiar with English poetry, which is written in a particular way that has beats and rhyming words. So a good example of just a little one would be, Mary had a little lamb, her feet were white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. There's a particular rhythm and a beat to that little poem. And it rhymes, doesn't it? Snow rhymes with go. But if you try to translate that into French, you'd lose that a little bit. And similarly, in the Hebrew, the Hebrew poetry, we lose some of that in the way that it's translated into English. But the way that the Psalms were written, a lot of the Psalms are written, and this Psalm in particular, was written with a particular form of Hebrew poetry, which was called parallelism. Okay? And what that means is that the psalmist would write something and then he would sort of repeat it back to himself as a way of sort of reinforcing the truth. So, verse 3 and 4. So, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 3. Verse 4. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And it happens in a number of other psalms. The way that the writers wrote, so Psalm 18 would write, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And then the next verse, he flashed forth lightning and routed them. There's a particular way that the psalm is written. And this psalm is a really good example of that. And the way that the psalms are broken up in the way that the writer writes them. Now, one of the things I wanted just to sort of grapple with a little bit in this psalm is that in that sort of parallelism, I think within this psalm there's a grappling that's going on here between faith and doubt. Between faith and doubt. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can think ourselves that we have to be completely full of faith or we're going to be people who are completely full of doubt. But the truth is we're probably not either or, are we? We tend to be people in the middle. And if we are people of faith, the reality is that there are going to be moments of doubt. Because if you didn't have faith, then you wouldn't experience doubt. If you were a complete unbeliever, what would you doubt about? But because you have faith, because you're expressing faith, then you will experience doubt at times. And that's okay. And if you read through the Psalms, and these Psalms particularly, will experience that. You'll see that this Psalm is a Psalm of faith. It's making really clear, bold statements of faith about who God is. But there are times that, and I would sort of compare and contrast Psalm 121 with Psalm 42. If you read Psalm 42 alongside Psalm 121, you'll see this faith and doubt at work in the Psalms. You'll see that actually in Psalm 42, the writer there is struggling to find God. He's struggling to know where God is. He has a memory of going to Jerusalem on one of these pilgrimages. He remembers what it was like, but on this occasion he can't go. In this psalm is much more confident. You know, he talks about, you know, it's like my help comes from the Lord. There's a faith statement, there's a confidence there. And I think we have to make sure in our lives that we don't, sometimes we can be a bit hard on people who are doubting. Thomas gets probably the worst press, you know, he gets his name recalled, Doubting Thomas. But I don't think actually that was a bad thing in that sense. I think he was expressing the reality of where he was, and Jesus drew him in. Jesus didn't condemn him for his doubt. He drew him into the reality of where his faith should be fixed. And that's what we need to do with our doubt. When we have doubts, what we need to do is we need to take our doubts honestly to God and allow God to draw us into the truth of where our faith is based. That's what the Psalms are really good at doing. The Psalms allow us to express how we feel. And time again in the Psalms, you'll see that they'll be expressing something of how they feel. It might be disappointment, it might be despair, it might be anger, it might be a sense of loss, or just not knowing what to do. But in the middle of it, they will then always turn and say, "But God," or "I will trust." And the Psalms do that time and time again. And we hold together. This journey of faith and doubt. So let's just look at this psalm for a few more minutes and just draw out a few things that hopefully will help us as we continue to walk in this way. Obviously, the first thing that the psalmist wants us to do is he wants us to look up. He wants us to look up. They're already looking up to the mountains. They're already looking up to the hills. And there is something about being in that context. There's something about being in the context of majestic hills and mountains that I think can stir us to look up to see where God is. And this is what this psalmist does. He wants us to look up. I found a little book when I was researching this, and it's called Onto the Hills, A Meditation on the 121st Psalm. And it was published in 1899. And it's really interesting reading somebody's comments about a psalm that was written so long ago. It was a guy called Miller, and he wrote this. He says, "Not many of us, at least, are living at our best. We linger in the lowlands because we are afraid to climb into the mountains. The steepness and ruggedness dismay us, and so we stay. We stay in the misty valleys and do not learn the mystery of the hills. We do not know what we lose in our self-indulgence, what glory awaits us if only we had the courage for the mountain climb. What blessings would we find if only we would move to the uplands of God." And it does take some courage, doesn't it? It takes some confidence. And sometimes it actually takes us, well, I would say most of the time, it takes us going in a group to do that. I think there's something quite unique about finding individuals who can climb mountains on their own. Actually, you're best climbing a mountain in a group. A group of you doing it together is probably the best way to climb a mountain. And that is, for me, the best way for us to climb mountains, spiritual mountains, to move from where we're living our lives, perhaps with the insecurity or the lack of confidence or the inability to think that I could make anything of my life. We need to be in a context where people around us are saying, yes, you can do it. Yes, it is possible to break out of the lowlands of your life and to break up and to break into those places where you dream of or hope for. That actually this Christian life isn't just reserved for the few, but the invitation is to the all. All of us in this place are encouraged to come into this relationship where we move up into the uplands of God. To see something of what God has in store for us. When I was a teenager, I spent most Sundays from the age of 11 to 15 in church. And I went to an Anglo-Catholic Anglican church, in which every week we said the creed together. We would always say the Apostles' Creed together. And the Apostles' Creed has in its line, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the Nicene Creed says the same line, he is the maker of heaven and earth. And that little phrase comes out of this psalm. The Lord that we look to, the Lord that we lift our eyes to, is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And I think that gives us great confidence that whatever we're to face, whatever we're going to move into, the one who knows everything, the one who created all things, is the one that we look for help to. Sometimes in life, we come across situations, we come across circumstances that happen that make us wonder, well, is God in control? And this psalm is one of those psalms where if you read this psalm on face value, it feels like actually, if the Lord is our keeper, if the Lord is keeping watch over us, then actually nothing should go wrong. But I know and you know, I'm sure, that actually that's not the case. That in life we come across situations and circumstances where it will seem on face value that where's God gone? And the assurance of a psalm like this is actually because he is the maker of heaven and earth, then actually he knows what's going on. He actually hasn't moved. Even though on face value it feels like it, it seems like it, the circumstances would cry out that he has, our faith remains solid on the fact that he hasn't. This is what this psalm is saying to me. It's saying actually, in the midst of our lives, when lots of things happen around us, when things make us feel insecure and uncertain, what we have at our core is a relationship with a God that we can rely on completely. And so we can say with confidence, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He who watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. I suppose it springs into my mind the story, doesn't it, of Jesus in the boat where he was asleep. Do you know the story where they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee and they're really experienced fishermen, and then all of a sudden this massive storm comes along and the fishermen who are used to being on the Sea of Galilee, it's such a bad storm that they think, this is it, we're going to die. Whoa, but where's Jesus? He's asleep in the boat. It's like, Do you ever feel like that in life? Do you ever feel like in the midst of storms and situations and circumstances, Jesus is asleep in the corner? Let's be honest. I think we do feel that, don't we? We do feel that sometimes God is asleep. He's taking his eye off the ball. But again, this psalmist is causing us to lift our eyes up and say, actually, the truth is, he never sleeps. He He never slumbers. He never has to use the snooze button. You know, God is always awake. He's always watching over us. Even in life's moments where it feels like everything inside us wants to say, he's asleep. The psalmist reassures us that he's not. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. When life is a zoo, the Lord is your keeper. This phrase, keeper, is an interesting one in the Psalms. And in the English Standard Version of this psalm, the word keep or keeper is repeated on 6 occasions. The sense that the Lord keeps us. The psalmist is a very optimistic psalmist. This is one of the most optimistic psalms that you can read in terms of lifting up your eyes and seeing who God is. Because the psalmist wants us to remember that he is a God who keeps us. He keeps watch over us. And again, you can't read that and you can't start thinking about somebody keeping us or watching over us, I don't think, without them falling into the key analogy of Scripture, which is of God as our shepherd. So God is our shepherd. And the shepherd's job was to keep watch over his flock. Psalm 23 is the classic psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That all comes out of Psalm 23. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd who watches over us. I don't know whether you like the fact that the primary metaphor that the Bible uses about us is sheep. Because you know what? Sheep usually are pretty stupid. They wander off. They do things that actually they need a shepherd. Sheep don't do really well without shepherds. And again, when I was researching this, I came across another book that was written by a guy called William Keller. And he's a shepherd. And he's written a book called A Shepherd's Look at the Psalms. And he picks out Psalm 23 and he picks out Psalm 121. And let me read this to you. He says this: the behavior of sheep and of human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or our mood instincts, our fears and our timidities, our stubbornness and our stupidity, our perverse habits of all parallels of profound importance. A farmer once told me that sheep easily become lonely. You don't only have one sheep and raise it. You always raise a sheep in the context of the flock of sheep. But sheep are always prone to stray and to follow the rogue sheep. And I was just quite fascinated by this. He said, I had a really healthy ewe who continually escaped through the fences and kept leading all of the other sheep. So the only way to deal with it was to kill that ewe. I know, it was really sad. Made a nice Sunday lunch, but it was okay. But sheep are stupid, and we need to remember that God calls us sheep. Not necessarily because we're stupid in that sense, but we are prone to go and do our own thing. We are prone sometimes to make maybe make stupid decisions, even though we're not stupid. But we need a shepherd. And this is what this psalm is saying. We have somebody who watches over us, who keeps us. He never stops looking out for us. He never stops. So like he talks about, you know, the imagery is great, isn't it? He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. This context of shade is again another powerful imagery that this psalmist used that you find in Scripture. That God wants to shade us, He wants to protect us, He wants to cover us as people. But what we have to make sure is that we choose to come under that shade. We so easily choose to step out of that shade and then think to ourselves, why do I feel so vulnerable? Why do I feel so lost? Well, it could be that you've moved out of the shade. One of the things about gathering together on a Sunday, one of the things that I do, and I hope you do, is it's a moment to just reassess and realign yourself to make sure that you're living your life under the shade of God. Of God's love, of God's care, the reassurance that as you go into this week, all the different things that you'll face, all the different circumstances, all the different contexts that you'll come into, the reality and truth of this psalm is that God is your keeper and will keep you safe. Now, keeping you safe doesn't necessarily mean that nothing bad will happen to you this week. And that's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. If we read this psalm at face value, one of the dangers that we can get into is that we think that actually nothing is going to go in our lives that's going to be bad. The psalm says He will keep you from all harm. But you know and I know that actually in life things happen. But what this psalm is saying to us is that the events of life are not random. There are some things that do happen that seem very random. I don't know whether you have these thoughts, but I was thinking about this the other week when there was that horrific crash, that plane that crashed at that air show. I was like thinking, that's really random, because those people were just driving along the wherever it was, 47 or something, 27, and they were just at that place at that time when that plane crashed. Like, does that feel random to you? It feels random to me. But actually the truth of my faith and the place of the Scripture is that it's not random. Now, I don't know. I'm not here to say to you why. Why then were those people at that place at that time? You know what? People have written a lot more books than me to explain that. But what I do know is that in the midst of those situations, God is near and with us. It's like I don't blame God for that to happen. I think there's loads of other factors that, and as the person I would blame primarily would be Satan, to be honest, and the way that he screws up our world. But this psalmist is saying, actually, when bad things happen to good people, and they do, and they will, where do you put your faith? How do you work that through? How do you remain in a place where the Psalm 121 can be your testimony that, yes, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If we don't allow ourselves to work through this, as the psalmist ends in the last verse, he talks about our coming and our going. I was reflecting on this week a little bit. Having been in this church for 20 plus years now, there's been a lot of coming and going. Been a whole lot of people who've come. So you were it, you know. Some of you weren't here. Well, a lot of you weren't here 20, how many years? 7 years ago. Lots of people have come in 27 years. Lots of people have gone in 27 years for all sorts of reasons. And it's like, that is part of life, isn't it? Life is part of coming and going for various reasons. But it's like in the midst of our comings and goings, the truth of this psalm is that the Lord will be with you. He will keep you. He will watch over you. He will look after you. He will guide you. Both now and forevermore. Let's just throw that in as well, because it's not just for now, but it's not just your comings and going this week. It's like forever. All the decisions you make, all the choices you're going to be involved in, wherever your life takes you over the next, it could be the next week, it could be the next 30 years. We know that there's no guarantees. But what we do have as a guarantee is a psalm like this that affirms that God is watching over our lives. That he never falls asleep. He never forgets about us. He promises to protect us. He promises to be with us. And so as we go through this, and we have lots of these analogies of journeys, you know, as we start on a new journey as a church, with missional communities and the change of rhythms on a Sunday, then let's trust that God will be our watch over us. In your own personal life, your family life, the choices you're making, the decisions you're involved in, and the journey of your own personal life. Let's make sure that we keep our focus on what God is about and what God wants to do in our lives. And then I think finally, just my final thought. In the context, and this is it's an amazing psalm. It's one of those psalms that like I say, if you get it in you, it just reassures you on so many levels. Because we are on a pilgrimage. But it's not a psalm that guarantees that bad things won't happen to us. I think it's so important that we recognize that. That we can read a psalm like this and think, the Lord will keep me from all harm. Well, we have to then take hold of that psalm and interpret it with other scriptures. Other psalms where there's a struggle and a loss and a pain. But for me, what I want to encourage you is don't allow your faith journey, your personal faith journey, wherever you are on it, don't allow your faith journey to get derailed by disappointment, disillusionment, or any other dish you can think of. You know, because there are things out there. Certainly Satan is wanting to derail your faith. Let's be clear about that. He wants to derail your faith. He doesn't want you to be confident about your relationship with God. Because, I haven't said this, but in the midst of all of this, underneath all, you know, the imagery of shepherd is this covenant relationship that God has put himself into with you and I. And if I could use that phrase, you know, God is in this for keeps. He's a keeper. He will not let go of you. He will not allow even those moments where you're feeling completely disillusioned and disappointed and just feeling like, where is God? What's happening in my life? God is with you close. And what we need to do is we need to position ourselves and come under the shade of his right hand, express how we feel, and then move into the next level of our faith. That's the journey of faith that we all have to be involved in. So let me encourage you. Hello. Go into this psalm. If you need some confidence this week, read this psalm. If you're feeling disappointed or disillusioned, read this psalm. If you're trying to grapple with stuff where people do feel like they're in harm and danger, read this psalm. Use this psalm as a way of lifting our heads. You know, we need people around us who lift our heads, don't we? Who just say, yeah, let's lift up our hearts. Life gets sucked into stuff. It happens to all of us. It happens to the best of us. That the stuff of life, the circumstances of life, the decisions of people around us draw us into a point where we feel like, I can't lift my head. But part of being together, part of this family of this church is to say together, let's lift our heads. Let's encourage one another. Let's go again with our faith and our hope and our trust that God has got his hand on our lives, and this journey of faith that we're on will bring us to a destination. Let's pray together. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing a final song together, shall we? And as we sing this, we'll close off our time here. Just a couple of announcements, notices, just to add. There's a couple of really important meetings coming up for us as church family tomorrow night. We've got our church AGM. Everybody's welcome to that. If you're a member or non-member, then please, if you want to know a little bit about where we are as a church and just to how we're thinking and planning, we're going to look back and give thanks for what God has done. It's tomorrow night, AGM, at Hull Lighthouse Centre, 8 o'clock. And then the 30th of September, we've got this evening, an information evening, a bit of a fact-finding about missional communities and the seven missional communities that we're going to launch to hear a little bit more about them, how people can connect and belong. That's on the 30th of September. Hopefully you will have received an email about that over the weekend. But if you want to know more, then come and chat to me as we have tea and coffee.